Matthew chapter 14. And it begins this way. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. Tetrarch, that's a big King James word. Let me tell you what it means. Herod was overseer of one-fourth of the nation, or of the country, or the land, if you will, of Israel, Palestine. One-fourth, mostly the upper areas, Galilee, up in that region. One-fourth. Herod, he was the son of Herod. It makes sense. The son of, well, his dad, here's what his father did. You recall it, when Jesus was born, Herod was afraid he was going to lose his kingdom because the king of the Jews is to be born. The wise men came through looking for the king of the Jews. And so Herod said, tell me where he is too. I want to go worship him. Really, he wanted to find all about him. And when the wise men fooled him, he found out he'd been tricked. Remember, he sent soldiers over into Bethlehem and murdered every male child from the year 2 years old, or from 2 years old and downward. Remember, that was Herod. Now his son here comes from a long line of murderers and is a murderer himself. And if we could say it this way, they were a lot like the mafia of their time. You either fell into line of what they wanted and what they did, or you died. You just didn't live. You did it their way, or you didn't do anything ever. The Herods, they were not a nice family. And when Herod heard the fame of Jesus, he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Herod is a very superstitious man. Not only is he a violent man and a mean person, but he's very superstitious. And he's not talking about resurrection here. He's talking about reincarnation. He kind of figures that John the Baptist, he beheaded John the Baptist, and now that John's spirit has come back and taken up residence in Jesus. And that's why miracles were going on. Very superstitious man. The reason he said that is Herod, verse 3, had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. He arrested John. For John said unto him, verse 4, it is not lawful for you to have her. I know that you couldn't imagine this. You couldn't imagine the leader of a country having sex with someone that's not his wife. That'd be hard for us to even grasp. But it is in the Bible. And there's no way that you can avoid mixing religion with politics. It can't be done. I'm sorry. I know that people like to think another way, but it is impossible to do. And John the Baptist had to speak up and speak the truth. And the truth was, Herod had his wife killed, had his brother done away with. I told you these are not nice people, so that he could live with his brother's wife. So you have a couple living together. Both of them are married to someone else. What you're doing, John said, is not lawful for you to do. I wonder what John would say today to the leaders of this country. I wonder if he'd take a poll, or if he just plain speak out the truth. And the truth is, what you're doing is against God's law. It is not lawful, and you need to stop it. He was saying it publicly. And so he was arrested to stop this kind of talk. Herod was an outstanding politician, wasn't he? You shut up the competition. Whatever way it takes, that's what you do. Especially if you're a mean, cruel, don't know anything about the Lord. Well, when he would have put him to death, John, when Herod would have put John to death, he was afraid of the people because they counted him as a prophet. Some of the people thought that John was a prophet, and he was. So Herod was really a little bit afraid to put him to death. So he kept him in prison. We learn from other Gospels that, as a matter of fact, not only was John kept in prison, Herod would go to visit him, and they would have long talks. Herod began to talk about, tell me about this kingdom you're talking about. They would talk with one another. Herod did not want to eventually, didn't want to put John to death. But he couldn't let him loose because John was going to keep telling everybody what you're doing is wrong, it's sin. And you know, the high officials, the public officials can't have that. Interesting how politics works. You know, it works on the whim of people, basically, or what you can convince people to believe. I always hear about polls, the polls. They never called me because they don't care what I think. Have they called you? Anybody? No, and one of the couples, interesting, last service, I asked, they called, and they said, yes, he called us. And I said, well, how did it go? And they said, because we told them that what he was doing was sin, they would not write down our answers. They wouldn't accept our answer. So now you know how the polls work. That's why a person can break the law of God and still have the people like him. You just have to accept the right answers from the right people. John was giving the wrong answer, and he was arrested. I'm telling you, he would be arrested today. And he's locked away. But he's still alive. He's in prison. Now, the next verse says, when Herod's birthday was kept, they were having a party, Herod's birthday party. The daughter of Herodias danced before them all and pleased Herod. He was a pervert. I put that in there. I mean, the Bible insinuates it. I just put it in English. Pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. Herod made a promise. Because she pleased him with this dance that she did, he made a promise. I'll give you whatever you want, we learn later on, even up to half my kingdom. Now, he expected her to ask for stuff like jewelry, pottery, a little gold maybe, a bigger house, more shoes. He expected what normal people would ask for. But she really wanted to get ahead. Very good. Very good. The last two services, it didn't go that well. She asked, being informed, I read English, not well. Being before instructed by her mother, she said, I want John the Baptist's head on a plate. That's weird. Herod expected like jewelry, you know, something semi-sane. What do you want? I'll give you anything. John the Baptist's head on a large platter. That's weird. But this family is a very gross family. They're a violent family. They're a dangerous family. King was sorry. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at dinner, he commanded it to be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought on a plate and given to the young girl, and she brought it to her mother. Why? Because people in authority don't like the truth to be told about them, especially if they're living a life that is ungodly, living a life that is not pleasing to the Lord. They don't want that spoken out. So she had him put to death, cut his head off. And his disciples came, took up his body, buried it, and went and told Jesus. Now, doesn't that sound like a wise thing to do? When you're hurting, you're confused, you're afraid, you're misunderstood, you're in any kind of need at all, doesn't it sound like a wise thing to go and tell it to Jesus? Lord, I'm looking for work. Lord, I have a friend who is is not well. I come and I tell Jesus. We come to Jesus. That's what you ought to be doing and I ought to be doing. You're afraid. You're not sure what's going to happen next. You think your heart's going to break. You think you're never going to come out of this. Go and tell Jesus. Naturally, what we do is go and tell others. It's okay to tell others, but first you want to run and tell Jesus. Go to Him. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Go and tell Him. Of course He knows, but go and tell the Lord. Lord, we need work. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen now. Lord, there looks like trouble to be coming. Tell us what to do, how to walk. Now, from this point on, when Jesus hears the news that John is dead, from this point on, the rest of the book, now listen closely, it'll help you, I believe, understand the rest of the book. If you've been saying, it's been hard for me to read some of it and I'm not grasping. From here on, from this point on, Jesus now will restrict His ministry to mainly His disciples. From this point forward, He's going to restrict His ministry to mostly His disciples so that they will be prepared for His death, His resurrection, His burial, His resurrection. And at that point, when He ascends to the Father, they will be prepared to go out under the power of the Holy Spirit to make disciples, to do the very things that they've been called to do. He's going to now concentrate on them, focus on them, and to be sure that they are prepared to go out. So now, from now on, you're going to see Him teaching them by letting them have on-the-job training. You get to learn some, and then you get to go practice it. You learn some more, and then you go do it. That's how it works. Precept upon precept. Once you've got this, you go and you work on that, and now God adds to it, and you continue to work on that, and God adds to it, and that's how He teaches us. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And we begin to grow. And we're doing the things. Now He concentrates on His disciples. When Jesus heard of it, verse 13, He departed from there by ship into a desert place apart. Or another way to say it would be alone or away. He went across the lake, the Sea of Galilee there, to a place that was a desert place away. And when the people heard of it, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. Now Jesus and His disciples, they hop in the boat. They're going across this lake. It's a large lake. They're going across there and they're going to go to a place that's private, quiet. Jesus wants to get alone for a bit. There are times in your life when you need to get all alone. Find a place where you get by yourself, quiet, peaceful, and stop for a minute and listen. Talk to God, yes, cry out, but listen at the same time. Listen some. Be alone. Be still. That's what Jesus was going to do. So He goes to the other side of the lake. Well, the people heard where He was headed, so they went around the shoreline on foot, and as they're going through different villages and around the cities, the word gets out. Jesus is headed to the other side, so crowds are starting to form, so that by the time He gets there, He saw a great multitude. It was crowded already there. They were in a place of solitude, away from all the villages, but it was crowded. And He saw the great multitude as He got out of the boat there, and He was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. He was going to get all alone. It was a time to pray, to seek the Lord for direction. Jesus was showing you and I how to do it and showing His disciples what they ought to be doing. And what are the disciples learning? We're here to be quiet, to be alone. And all of a sudden, thousands show up. What does Jesus do? He ministers to the people that are there. He could have said, everybody leave me alone. John's been just lost his head over this whole thing. And I need some time. I got to kick back. If he were American, he'd go, look, I just need about 3 days off. I've had a tough thing happen in my life and I just need some time. Instead, He sees the people and He has compassion on the people and He heals them. How easy it would have been for Him to say, hey, I'm bummed. John was my cousin. I've known John a long time. John was the prophet. No greater born of woman than John of the prophets. He could have said, look, I can't handle all this right now. My heart's broken. I'm heavy. I'm burdened. Why don't you just get off my back? Why don't you think of somebody else sometime? Instead, he ministered to the people. It's a lesson to his disciples. Take care of the people. Take care of one another. Don't put yourself first. Put yourself last. Put others ahead. So he's healing their sick. Verse 15 says, when it was evening. Now evening to us, we would say around 3 in the afternoon. So we're looking at later afternoon. When it was evening, his disciples came to him and they said, this is a desert place. We're out in the middle of nowhere. And the time is now getting late. You know, it's getting kind of late on in the day. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages. That's a long walk into the villages. The closest villages are quite a ways away. It's going to get dark quickly. You better start sending them now so they can get there and they can buy themselves some food. They're hungry. They've been out here a long time. You ever do that to God? Notice that the disciples attempt to advise God as to what to do. You ever do that? I love that when the disciples come to Jesus and go, Lord, we're in the desert out here. You can imagine him going, oh my goodness, how did we get here? Oh, you're right. Oh, Peter, I'm glad you came along. Lord, don't you know what time it is? It's getting late. Oh my goodness, I forgot the time. I've been so busy. Oh, these people should have left 2 hours ago. Oh, I'm so lame. Is that you expect Jesus to say that? Lord, these people got to get in the villages. They need food. Oh, I forgot they're human. Oh, they eat. Oh, why? Oh, why? Thank you, Father, for sending me James and John. Or I'd have never known that these people needed to eat. We laugh at them because it's easy. Now look at us. Lord, you know what time it is? I get off now. What do you mean? The guy wants to come in. He's got an appointment. Wants to talk. I don't know. He's hurting. Somebody like died in his family. No big deal. And you want me to stay? You know it's 5 o'clock. Disciples are supposed to be learning something here. How often do you tell him, Lord, do you know where I'm at? You know what time it is? Did you know? You may be surprised to know that he remembers all those things. He knew they were in the desert. He knew that the people were hungry. He knows what he's doing. Don't attempt to advise God as to what to do. Lord, we cry out to you. Here's the situation. We lift it up to you. Whatever you do is perfect. And if you want us to be in on it, show us which way to go and what to do. Whatever you say. His disciples now should be learning. And he's going to tell them. Now look what he says. They said they got to get themselves some food. And Jesus says to them, they don't need to leave. You feed them. Now in the other Gospels we're told that the disciples were shocked. Do you realize there are well over 5,000 here? We'll talk about that in a moment. Do you realize that a year's worth of wages couldn't feed these people? Where we don't have that kind of money. We don't have anything like that. We couldn't go into the village and get weak. I mean, it can't be done. What do you mean feed them? You feed them. We don't. How can we feed them? What do you have? Well, one little kid brought lunch. Of all these adults, it's the kid who brings lunch. See, as just the way I was when I was little. When everybody else's mother was saying, don't forget your books, my mother was saying, don't forget your lunch. That's how I turned out this way. There's a kid here. He said, they don't need to leave. You give them to eat. And they said to him, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now let me fix your picture. Because your picture's not right. I know what you're picturing. You may not realize it, but this is how we think we're American. That poor kid was carrying 5 loaves, and those loaves were those 6-footers, you know, those big round loaves of bread, and they're 6 foot, and you put ham and cheese, and then they cut them up, and you put them, see them at all the banquets, and they're huge. Can you imagine this kid? He's got 5 6-footers, that's 30 feet of bread, and he's not very tall, but he's dragging, don't worry, they're covered in plastic, bringing his lunch with him, huge loaves of bread. because we're American. And those fish, 150-pound salmon, both of them, I don't know how that kid carried them, dragged them through the desert. They were huge things. No. The bread, called loaves, they were a little smaller than a hamburger bun to us. They were buns. They were about that big, that tall, little. The fish, St. Peter's fish, you get them out of the Sea of Galilee, they call St. Peter's. They're little. You cut the head off and the tail. What you got, you could go to McDavid's over in Israel and you'd have one of those sandwiches. Is what you get. Little. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is there was enough food there for the little boy alone for lunch. That's all there was. That's all there was. Jesus said, you feed them. All we have here, this little guy's willing to give 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Little bitty thing. He's willing, he's got his lunch here. That's what we have. What does Jesus say? Bring him here to me. Notice, in their eyes, they were even kind of embarrassed. All we have is this little. Jesus said, bring it to me. I know sometimes you feel that way. What can I give? I don't have my talent. I don't have much. I'm embarrassed to say it's little. Jesus says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. I'll use that. Bring that. I don't have much money. Bring it to me. I don't have too many gifts or any abilities. I don't have a lot of stuff, but I got this little thing. That's embarrassing. That's not going to work. You know, we look out around the world today. Now, Jesus is going to feed the 5,000 that we see here. But we look out around the world, and you may not understand this because this is the 90s and you live in America, most of you. You may not understand this, but tonight, right now, all around the world, most of the world will go to bed hungry. You won't, probably. But don't you understand that most of the world will? Now, much of the world will go to bed starving. Some will die tonight. They haven't eaten in so long, they will die tonight. They don't have anything. We're worried about we may not have something a year from now. But they don't have anything now. They're starving now. They're going to go to bed hungry now. And we look at that, and it's a big world. You have to admit that. It's huge. And then you look at Sudan and Uganda, and you look at Southern Africa, and then you look at Russia. You look at the whole Middle East. You look at the Far East over in China and in Thailand and Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos and Burma and that whole area, India. You look all around the world and it's huge. You say, God says, feed them. You say, Lord, we don't have, how could we possibly feed the world? Jesus says, what do you have? Lord, where is this little church over here in the Northwest? We have this. And he says, bring it to me. And look what happens. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looked up to heaven, blessed the food and broke it, gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples gave to the multitude. Notice, the job of a disciple is to minister to others. He's teaching them. We're going to feed them now. You feed them. How could we possibly feed them? We got nothing but this tiny little lunch. Bring it to me. What do you have? You bring it to Jesus. You say, Lord, I don't have much, but I'll give this to you. You use it for your glory. And he will, and many will be touched by it. Many will be fed and clothed and strengthened and encouraged by what you give. But here's what's funny. The disciples are now handing out the food. And so they come to your little group, and you're all sitting there on the grass waiting for your lunch, or really it's called dinner because it would be after 3 o'clock. So you're waiting for dinner, and John the Apostle shows up and says, here's some food for your group. And you know what your group says? No thanks, brother. We're waiting on the Lord. He's going to feed us. No, I just got this from Jesus. I mean, he prayed, and it's a miracle, really, to tell you the truth, because it was 5 loaves to me. But anyway, no, really, this is for you to eat. No, we're just trusting the Lord. Thank you, though. Has it ever happened to you? All the time. Someone comes up to you and says, I see you look brokenhearted. Let me pray with you. No, I'm fine, brother. I'm just trusting the Lord. How can I help? Can I help you in some way? No. We're trusting in Jesus. Well, does your family need it? Oh, don't you even think it. We're just waiting on the Lord. It is the Lord, you brother. The Lord is right there trying to hand it to you, and He's using His disciples. He's using His servants. And many times Jesus won't walk up and hand you a $5 bill. But maybe some of His disciples may come up and say, "This is from the Lord." "No thanks, we can't accept that. We're waiting on Jesus." No, just take it. Just take it. It's from the Lord. See, the disciples are handing it out, but it came right straight from the Lord. We miss a lot of times blessings that way. Well, and the Bible says they all ate, all, and they were filled, meaning they ate all they wanted to eat. They took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Now, that picture you get may be wrong too. Fragments doesn't mean you came to our group, I was on my thirds, and then he came by one more time, and I thought, "Yeah, I'll take another one of those little McFish things. I'll do that." And I took a bite out of it and thought, "You know, I'm just too full," and then set it on the grass, and we got up to leave. And then they came up and cleaned up all the leftovers. No, it's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that's how much was left that people didn't eat. They didn't start chewing on it. There were that many loaves and that many fishes left. Somebody said the boy took them home. Come in with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and all of a sudden you need a train to take everything back, because he blesses you exceedingly abundantly above what you could think or ask. But the fact is, there was a lot left. It was a miracle. The miracle, the only one, recorded in all 4 Gospels. Jesus feeding. Now, how many did he feed? And they that had eaten, verse 21, were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. 5,000 men, and let's just say half of them, their wives came with them. So that's 5,000 men, 2,500 women. And let's just say half of those women brought a kid or two. So you got 2,000 or 3,000 right there. What have you got? You got 10,000 people. Most commentaries say 15,000. But let's just give the benefit of the doubt that some of the ladies might have stayed home or some of the kids were at school. 10,000, a little over 10,000, fed with a tiny little lunch. It was impossible. We get news from around the world. We send our tapes to just a few people, not very many. Yet we'll get news that so and so. As a matter of fact, I just got an email just this week from Iron Mountain, Michigan. That's in the Upper Peninsula up there that used to be the largest man-made ski jump, Iron Mountain. And a Presbyterian pastor called me and asked if they could use the tapes that he had got of mine for one of their Bible studies. Now, how on the earth did a tape get loose out of somebody's hands and end up in Michigan, Upper Peninsula, Iron Mountain? I don't know. But I do know that somebody gave to the Lord's work. We were able to purchase a tape with it. We put copies of our messages on them. And somehow, they end up, we just sent 100 of them over to Slovakia, Eastern Europe. They asked for anything we could send them. Entire books, topical stuff, just, they didn't care anything. We sent them 100 tapes. 100 tapes is not very many tapes. But to them, it was like, it'll be like they're receiving gold. And there are teachings. Imagine if they could get some of the real teachers. Think about that. And they will reach literally tens of thousands, not even including the internet. Tens of thousands and more. We send groups to Thailand. We have one going next week. We send, some are going back and forth down into the hurricane victim areas. We have groups that go over into Russia, into Africa, even into Southern California. But you could stop and say, we're so little and we really don't have a lot. Jesus says, you bring to me what you have. If you will give to Jesus what you have, he will use it so that thousands will benefit and be blessed. If you're just willing to give to him what you have. No name for me and you. No name for North Country. Kingdom of God, His glory. He'll do it. And He's showing His disciples here. Remember, He's focusing on, or mainly on His disciples here. And He fed over 10,000. And straightway, or immediately, Jesus constrained His disciples. That means He didn't force them, but He ordered them hurriedly to get into the boat. Get into the ship and go before him to the other side. Now, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, I'm one of those disciples that I try to use logic. And so I'd be going, Jesus, all right, get in the boat and get going. I'll take care of this. But you got to go now. I'd be going, Lord, now let's use our heads here. I would try to help God. I don't know what he did before I came along. How did he function? Did he ever know what time it was before I came to tell him? Lord, you better hurry. I'd have been saying, Lord Jesus, well, you got to go with us. No, Bob, you go ahead and get in the boat and go, and I'll be there later. How are you going to get there? Now just think, Jesus, for a minute. You're not thinking. You're tired. You're worn out. Obviously, you're having a day. Now, John's been killed. You're a little emotional. I'm thinking clearly. You got to get in with us. No, you go. How are you going to get there? Walk on water? If you walk all the way around, it's going to take you too long and you'll never make it. The people come out of the villages. How do you think you're going to get there? That's what I'd have said. The disciples were not so foolish as me. They caught on quickly and they got in a boat and they went. And Jesus sent the multitudes away. When he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart or alone to pray. And when evening was come, he was there all alone, spending time with his Father. The disciples are headed across the lake because he ordered them to go. He didn't just ask them to go. You get to the other side. Why was he in such a hurry to get the disciples away? Well, we learn in the Gospel of John that the people, after eating, wanted to make him king. And he would not turn himself over to men because he knew what was in man. Remember the Bible says? He says, I am king. But I'm not going to be king by popular vote. I am king because of the Lord my God. I am the Son of the living God. I am the anointed one. That's why I'm king. You don't vote for king. And the people were wanting to, by popular demand, make him king. People would then change their minds later on, and he knew it. No, send everybody on their way. Get the disciples going across because they've got their own things they've got to learn here next time we get together. And Jesus goes up to pray. Quite a few lessons. That's where we stop. Quite a few lessons here. Number one, when you're hurting, when you're confused, when you're afraid, when you're misunderstood, when you are in need, go tell Jesus. Go tell Jesus. Count on him. Trust him. Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. He loves you. When the job looks too big and you look at you and me and say, we don't have. How could, just what we have, it wouldn't make a dent in what is needed. Jesus would say, bring it to me. Bring what you've got to Jesus, and he will use it. And others will be ministered to. And keep in mind, don't attempt to advise God as to what he should do. Seek his will. The church today is guilty of that, I believe. The disciples, what was their answer? Lord, we're in a place that's not good here. We're just too secluded. Number two, it's getting late. Number three, these people have to eat. You got to send them away. The church has taken the same attitude. And by that I mean, we attempt to advise God. We always tell him what time it is. We're always trying to remind him where we're located. We're always telling him what he ought to do with people. And we try to send people away quite a bit. You'll see people that are hungry. You see the church send them away. The state's feeding people. The county's feeding people. The government's feeding people. Send them away to have them go get that food. Instead, God says, you feed them. When people are hurting or confused, we send them away to professional counselors when we ourselves should be praying for them and encouraging them. But we send them away. Go get help. Go away. Go to town and get some food. Get some help. That's the attitude of the disciples. But Jesus, concentrating on his disciples, said, no, they don't need to go anywhere. You take care of them. How could we possibly take care of them? We're not trained. We don't have that kind of food. We don't have that kind of money. We don't have that kind of power. Give me what you do have, and I'll take care of it. Trust him. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. If you say, I see needs, I see that the whole world is falling apart, but what could I do? Our tendency is to see that it is so big, we do nothing. Our tendency should change. Our heart should change to that it is so big. What's the old joke? And it's true. I know it's an old joke, but how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I think that's what we ought to be doing in our community, in the rest of the world. We're too little to do much. But if we will bring it to Jesus, I think He'll multiply it. We're tens of thousands, millions will be fed and clothed and encouraged and strengthened. I think God will do that with just a little bitty group of people who are willing to give Him their talent, their time, what they are and what they have. Bring it to Jesus. When you're hurting, tell it to Him. Jesus is the answer, whatever your question becomes. Jesus is what you need. And then encourage one another. And remember, sometimes Jesus has already sent one of His disciples there to minister to you, to pray with you, to help you, to encourage you, to whatever. Don't reject that and say, I'm waiting on the Lord. Of course, wait on the Lord. But when they come to your group and they bring the fish, go for it. Just thank the Lord for it. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask of You hearts excited about the things that are Yours. All we want to do is walk with You, serve You. We don't have any special abilities. We don't stand out in the world, Lord. We're just regular people. Not too much to most. We're way up here in the Northwest, out of everybody's way. But Lord, what we want to do is serve here in this community that people can see Jesus. And then all over the United States and all over the rest of the world, we bring to You our hearts, our money, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, all our stuff. We just ask, Lord, that You use it. And we don't want a name for ourselves or for this ministry. We want Your name to be raised up high. Your kingdom. Your glory. Your honor. There are some, Lord, who are really crying out. Hearts are breaking. They need work. There are all sorts of circumstances. Lord, we come and we tell You. And we ask that You would have compassion, as Your word says, and minister to Your people as we worship You now in Jesus' name.